when what we say and what we do do not match, then we have clouded our testimony, we've clouded our witness.
When you think about God's greatest servants recorded in Scripture, which names come to mind? Moses? David? Paul? Peter? While those men accomplished great things for the Lord, there are many less well-known servants who did equally fantastic things for God. You've tuned to In Touch, and today Charles Stanley introduces us to a man who is often overlooked in Scripture, but his servant spirit presents a model that we would do well to emulate. In the coming moments of today's In Touch broadcast, you'll learn how Philip's encounter with an Ethiopian man illustrates the importance of how we relate our testimony. Listen.
When we think of giving a testimony or sharing what Jesus Christ means to us, we think of our testimony of usually in one aspect of it. What I want you to see in this passage is there's more to our testimony than usually what we think about. And our testimony is very, very, very important. And I want to tell you how important it is. In some people's lives, it'll make the difference between faith and unbelief, between acceptance of Jesus and rejection of Jesus, between heaven and hell. Our testimony is extremely important. What I would like for us to see here is that there are three aspects to our testimony. And the first one is this. The first part of our testimony is our character, what we are, who we are. Our character, what we are. When we think about our testimony, our character is that unseen part of us. Now, I know that we express it in different ways, and there are expressions of our character, but our character is that unseen, unheard part of our testimony. So that when somebody says, have you ever given your testimony? You sure have. By your very character, you have exuded something. You have expressed something. Our character is that part of us that is expressed in other ways. And so when part of our testimony does not match with the other part of what we are, we cloud our testimony instead of making a clear presentation. Now you think about it for a moment. Is it true of you that you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Then that's going to, listen, if that becomes a part of your very character. You are a child of the living God. And therefore, you have been saved by the grace of God. You are a person of faith. Not only in salvation, but if your character is as it ought to be, that faith should govern every aspect of our life. We're willing to trust God daily for things we can figure out and things we can't figure out. Things we can work out, things we can't work out. If the spirit of obedience is governing and guarding my life, then I'm not going to have to make a decision or make an issue out of many things. For example, if I'm governed in my character by the spirit of obedience, I don't have to sit down every week and decide, will I tithe this week or will I not? Depending upon my money, no. If I am controlled with the spirit of obedience, if that's what God says do, that's just what you do. Now you think about this. Are there areas of your life in which you have to keep deciding every time the conflict comes up, will I obey God, will I not? Will I obey God, will I not? Is there something you keep struggling with and struggling with and struggling with and struggling with that somehow you just can't settle the issue? The spirit of obedience says, if that's what God wants, that's what I'm going to do, and that settles it. That doesn't mean there won't be temptations not to once in a while, but the spirit of obedience has leaned into God to do what He says. And so we think about our character. We are expressing what we are on the inside so that our testimony begins with what we are. The first level of our testimony is our character. Our character is what? It's what we are. That's who we are. That's the first area of it. The second part I want you to notice here is our conduct, and our conduct is what we do. Now, you can't see someone's character. You can't see on the inside of their mind and know what they think and why they think and what they would do and what they would do. We can't see that. But our conduct is going to express what we are. And so the truth is that we are living, walking testimonies. It isn't something I don't have to give a testimony. I am a testimony. I don't have to get up and talk about it to give a testimony. You and I are living, walking testimonies of what we are. That's just the way we are. Because what we are is going to express itself in some way or the other. Does that mean that there's no sin in your life that you have to repent of? No, I'm not talking about being perfect. We're talking about being the children of God, learning, growing, walking, failing, repenting of our sin, moving on, and growing in our Christian life. And that is our character, that our heart is bent toward God. We want to be what God wants us to be. We want to walk in obedience to Him. We want to trust Him. We want to be zealous for the Lord's work. And so our character is an expression of what we are, so that our conduct deals, first of all, with our character. That's what we are. Our conduct, that's what we do. Well, then comes the third aspect of our testimony, and that is our conversation, what we say. So our character is what we are. Our conduct is what we do. Our conversation is what we say. Now, for most people, that's where they think their testimony begins. But no, what we say is an expression, another expression, of what we are. And listen, when what we say and what we do, these are our public expressions of our testimony, when what we say and what we do not match, then we have clouded our testimony. We've clouded our witness. Now look, for example, for just a moment at Philip here. He runs along and he catches up this chariot and he says, "Sir, I hear what you're reading. Do you understand what you're reading?" Because, as I say, it was their custom to read out loud to themselves. And he said, "Well, how could I understand it without a guide? I need somebody to help me understand this." And so if you'll notice that Philip is invited up into the chariot, and so he joins the man, and they begin to talk. And so he says to him, he says, "This is the passage that I'm reading here, 53rd chapter of Isaiah." Now, the reason it was confusing was this was a Gentile who was a proselyte. That is, he had gotten tired of the world's religions, and so he'd moved in toward Judaism and been to Jerusalem to worship. And more than likely had gone through all the ritualism of their worship, and something was missing, and here he is reading the scriptures trying to find out how you put all this together. And so they did not understand, and of course he didn't understand, that Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, was and is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, which is the prophecy of a suffering Messiah. And he said, "Sir, I don't understand this, and what I want to know is this referring to the prophet, or is this referring to someone else?" And then notice what happens here. The scripture says, verse 35, "And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along, of course, he said, 'I want to be baptized.' And he said, 'Well, you can be baptized on one condition.'" Now, here's what I want us to see here. When you and I think in terms of talking about Jesus and talking about a testimony, if somebody said to you, "Would you give your personal testimony?" Let me ask you this. Would you start with yourself or with the Word of God? I think so often our testimony, the expression verbally of what God is doing in our life and who He is in us, our testimony is often weakened by the fact that so often we start with ourself, we talk about ourselves, and somehow we never get beyond ourselves, and we say, "Well, here's what God has done in my life." If you'll notice that Philip didn't start with himself, he started with the Word of God. And he said, "Let me explain to you what this means." And if you'll notice, he stayed with the Word of God. He could have said, "Well, you know, I was an unbeliever, and someone told me about Christ, and then I became a member of that first church here in Jerusalem, and, you know, besides that, I was even elected as a deacon, and I've been serving the Lord. I started out serving tables, and then the Lord has so blessed me, then, you know what, God called me to preach the gospel. I was over in Samaria just preaching the gospel." Let me tell you what's happening in Samaria. Man, I was preaching the gospel, and people were being saved, and people being healed of their paralysis, and demons are being cast out. God has done a fantastic work in my life. He'll do the same thing in your life." That's not why He started. And you know why we lose a lot of people? People say, "Wait a minute now. God isn't going to do the same thing in my life as He's going to do in your life." And if Philip had started that with this man, he'd have said, "Wait a minute. You've been sitting under the teaching of the apostles. Naturally, you understand this." Philip started right where this man was. He started with what he was interested in. He started with what his hunger was. His hunger was to know the truth about God. Now listen, the scripture says, "He opened his mouth and began to preach to him Jesus." Now listen carefully. When you and I are talking and giving a testimony, our testimony ought to be centered in the Word of God. And secondly, Jesus Christ ought to be the key subject and character in our testimony. Now, you think about this. Isn't it interesting how you can be with someone else who is a Christian, a believer, and you can be talking about all kind of things? Now, think about this. Jesus Christ, He is your very life. Everything in your life centers around Him if you're walking in the Spirit, you're a true believer. And everything should be sifted through Him. He's our life. He's our soul. He's our very being. That is, everything is wrapped up around Jesus. All of our life is wrapped up around Him. And so, because He is our very life, you can spend an hour, 2 hours, or 3 hours, or whatever it's in your class, in your dorm, or whether it's in your business, or at home, or wherever it is, never mention the name of Jesus, never talk about spiritual things. Somehow, that's absolutely a total conflict in who we are. We are the sons and daughters of God. We know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He's living on the inside of us. And He's left us here as ambassadors of Himself to do what? We are living, walking testimonies. Living, walking witnesses. Living, walking expressions of the life of Christ. That's who we are. How in the world can you spend time with people and never talk about Jesus? How can our conversations be so interested in so many other things and the name of Jesus Christ never gets in there? And isn't it interesting that you can talk to people about God and they'll say, oh, I don't mind talking about God. This is a strange thing. You can talk to unbelievers about God. You can talk to professing Christians about God. And I mean people who go to church and profess Jesus. And somehow, when you name the name Jesus Christ, it's like something happens to the conversation. You know why? Here's the reason. Now, you mark this down. You can talk about God. And what in the world does the word God mean? What does it mean? Here's what it means. It means some deity, some force, some power. Something that could be omniscient or could be omnipotent. And so God is many things to many people. And so listen, as long as we're talking about God, we're saved. All of a sudden you name Jesus. And listen, all of a sudden, everything becomes crystal clear. There's no nebulousness about who He is. He is the living Son of God, who was crucified at Calvary, buried and rose on the third day, and is seated at the Father's right hand. He is the living Lord. He is the judge of all mankind. He's coming one of these days, and every single person who's ever been born, ever will one day stand before Him and give an account for their life. Therefore, it isn't nebulous, and all of a sudden, what happens? Bang, you've got conflict. Now, listen, when you meet Jesus, you don't just pass Him by, friend. You make a decision. That's who He is. God could mean anything. Jesus Christ is very definite. He is the eternal Son of God who came into this world sent by the Father to lay down His life at Calvary and pay our sin debt in full, the atoning death of Jesus. That's what that means. And all who will confess their sins to Him and receive Him as their personal Savior, as the full atonement for their sin, that person is saved by the grace of God, forgiven of their sin, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and forever and ever, that person is a child of the living God. When you and I talk about our testimony, He must be the pinnacle of that conversation. It's very interesting what he said. The Scripture says that he started with the Scriptures and pointed him to Jesus. He preached to him Jesus. That's what it's all about. Now, it's interesting also, he didn't just talk about Jesus, but he made a very clear presentation of the gospel. I'm going to show you why in a moment. The third thing I want you to notice about his conversation is this. He made a very clear distinction between good works and placing your faith in Christ. Notice what happens here. Verse 35 says, and Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the Scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized them. Now, here's what I want you to notice. He said, here's water. What prevents me to be baptized? And here's what Philip said. Philip said, well, Let me just show you something here. Before you can be baptized, verse 37, if you believe, look at this, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, here's what I believe, Philip. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How do I know that conversation was a crystal, clear, presentation of the reality of who Jesus is and the necessity of accepting him as Savior, because he wouldn't baptize him until he confessed that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. When you and I talk about how to be saved, we tell somebody about what Jesus Christ means to us. Jesus Christ, he's the subject of salvation, not my experience. My experience must absolutely be based upon the truth of the Word of God. Here's what God says. Here's what happened to me. But more than important than what happened to me is what God says. He made a very clear presentation. And he said, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then Philip said, fine, then I'll baptize you. I'll take you to the next step. After you've placed your faith in him, then I'm willing to take you to the next step. And the Bible says that he was baptized. Philip was gone. And he went away rejoicing. And Irenaeus wrote, one of the church fathers wrote, that this eunuch went back on down into Ethiopia to Africa, and that God used him as a missionary to begin spreading the gospel on that continent. Now, why? Because Philip's testimony. Why was it so effective? Why was it so powerful? Why did this man believe it? I'll tell you why. Because there was no conflict here. His very clear presentation, his loving concern for this man matched his conversation, matched his conduct. His conduct matched his character. What was he doing? His character was expressing itself in conduct and conversation in such a way that his testimony was powerful. This man didn't even hesitate. He said, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, all of us have the responsibility of giving our testimony verbally at some point. He says, listen to this. The Bible says in Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. As you go, he said, make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Does that mean you have to have a seminary degree? No. That means that every single believer, every single person is a follower of Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors of him. We're living, walking testimonies of who Jesus Christ is. And our conduct and our conversation, our character need to all fit together so that when people see us, they won't get a wrong impression of who Jesus is, or what he did, or what he said. They'll see in us, feel in us, sense in us, be able to discern within us something that is real and alive and true. Then we talk about Jesus Christ being our Savior. We're sincere about that. We talk about praying and reading the Word of God and being concerned about people being lost and going to hell. They'll know something inside of us is absolutely real because our conversation and our conduct and our character all are the same. Our testimony carries eternal consequence. And I began this message by saying that our testimony oftentimes can determine the difference between doubt and faith in the life of a person who's trying to find out what this Christian life's all about. It can make the difference between their accepting Jesus and rejecting Jesus. It can make the difference between heaven and hell in someone's life. We must be absolutely true to the Word of God because so much hangs on it. People who watch you, people who listen to you, if they believe what you say and you tell them something that is incorrect. Now, all of us have a testimony. You've got one. Listen, it isn't something you're going to have to express. You have already been expressing it. Since the moment you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you expressed it. It may have come across very unclear and very clouded, but you've been expressing it. We are living, walking testimonies of Christ who sits at the Father's right hand. We say we are followers of Jesus. If I'm a follower of his, and I say that I am, people have a right to expect me to at least say and act and be something like him. Turn to 2 Timothy. Here's a word, final word of real admonition for every child of God as you and I think about our personal testimony. Paul writing to Timothy, giving him many cautions. And here's a wonderful word of caution about our testimony. Listen to what he said. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, look at verse 13 first. It's not the main verse, but I want to look at that one first. Verse 13. Retain. Listen, he said, hold to a high standard. Retain the standard of sound words, the truth, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now look at this. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. What has been entrusted to you and to me? The truth of the living Word of God. What's been entrusted to us? The very life of Jesus Christ Himself. What's been entrusted to us? The wonderful privilege of sharing this gospel in a clear fashion so that anyone who desires to know Christ would be able to receive it, believe it, and understand it, and be saved. Guard this treasure that's been entrusted to you. And I would simply say that all of us need to be reminded to guard our testimony. And here's what he says, guard it as a treasure. And Father, we love you and praise you for so working in our hearts. That you would come to live on the inside of us is absolutely beyond our comprehension. That you would call us, your followers, your sons and your daughters, as weak and as frail as we are, and as often as we fail. But you said, these are my sons and daughters. We're your children. You love us unconditionally. And you sent the Holy Spirit to enable us to live out all these things that you require of us. And so I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus, His precious, wonderful name, the key to everything in life, the very heart and core of every single believer. In His name we pray that we will examine our testimony to be sure nothing is clouded, that all three fit together, our character, our conduct, and our conversation, shouting to the world in a threefold testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, man's only hope, and man's only source of true, genuine peace and life eternal. For we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Each of us has the wonderful privilege of sharing the truth of the gospel with unbelievers. As you interact with others, do they get a clear picture of what Jesus Christ is really like? Charles Stanley urged us to carefully evaluate our character, conduct, and conversation to be sure that it accurately presents the truth that God has entrusted to us. Just before he left the earth, Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything he commanded. That was a specific command to first century believers, and it extends to us as well. But many Christians ignore that directive from Christ because they feel they don't understand enough about the Bible. If that's your reason for not telling others about Christ, then equip yourself by reading the In Touch magazine. Once you begin your free subscription, then each month you'll receive a magazine filled with information that will better prepare you to handle your responsibility to share Christ. To begin your free subscription, just mention the In Touch magazine when you write. Our address is In Touch, in care of Far East Broadcasting Company, MPO Box 88, Seoul, 121707, Korea. Once again, that's In Touch, in care of Far East Broadcasting Company, MPO Box 88, Seoul, 121707, Korea. And be sure to stop by our website for a replay of today's radio program on Real Audio. Our web address is intouch.org. Now this concludes week two of our series, which is taking us back to basics. When Dr. Stanley returns next week to continue this study, he focuses our attention on our teacher. Learn more about the Holy Spirit, our perfect instructor, Monday on In Touch. The teaching of Charles Stanley is touching the world with a passion for God and compassion for people. A presentation of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia, USA.